Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. We'll be in our regular Bible study. It is good to have so many folks with us visiting. It's good to see the McBrides tonight and others that have come in to be with us. And it's good to see the Mullins back with us. Amen. And you make sure you greet all of them. Some of you already have. I have some items up here that I wouldn't want to deal with any. So have a key. I've offered this up many times. Going once, going twice. All right, if it's not yours, it's going to be gone after today. All right, then a phone from Anniversary Sunday. It's been broken. It didn't go off Sunday night. We got one more shot at it. I think it's dead, though. But if it's your phone, it's cracked. It's green. It's kind of dirty. Anyway, so, but we found it out on the field, so I'm not sure. But Hebrews chapter 11, if it's one of these or yours, please take it. We'll try to put them away in the lost and found. And hopefully, like the 99, someone will come after this one. And we will have it picked up. Hebrews chapter 11, we've been studying the book, and we like to take a lot of time off. After we study one time, and then we take about 3 weeks off or 4 weeks off and have folks in. This is their way during this time of year. So we've been studying quite a bit here in the book. And if you remember the last time we left off, we were studying in Hebrews chapter 11, and we were about verse number 13 is where we really dealt with heavy in the scripture. I don't want to do a lot of rewind or review, but it has been so long, I do want to go back and say some things, and I even want to take you back with some, again, I've been talking to the students, encouraging them. I think this is that time of year. I want to encourage you. A lot of times with the busyness of Bible conference and soul winning and visiting and all the things, sometimes the first thing that we let up in our busyness is our Bible reading and prayer. And most of us, again, probably tried to re-up, double down, decide and talk to God about helping us in a brand new year to really be in the book and to spend time with God. And so I want to encourage the church, I don't want you to get so convicted that you feel bad that you can never do it. I want you to be encouraged to be in the Word of God, because the Word of God is what's going to encourage you. I want you to be encouraged tonight to get back to it, that something you made a good decision and the busyness of this life will take you away from it. Don't let the devil and the busyness of the world drive you away from the most important thing in all the world, and that is you keeping that personal relationship up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to show you some things that you'll learn on a daily basis. I encourage them. I've encouraged you before. Reading a proverb every day is good. You know, I decided when I was a boy I wanted to be wise, so I'll go to the Book of Wisdom on a daily basis, and it never hurt me. It's only helped me along through my life. And again, for most of us, that's, again, I had the students, and not just like anybody else. They were being honest. I said, how many of you read your proverb for today? Two or three of them raised their hand, and I said, how many of you desired this morning, or it's your practice to read the book of Proverbs? And a lot more hands went up. And what happens in our lives, if I were to do that to us tonight, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but again, if we were to raise our hand, a lot of times we get out and we get going during the day. That was only by 10 o'clock in the morning, and many of them probably said, you know what, I'll get back to it. I'll catch up later in the day, but I'm just going to tell you that it isn't the same as that early time in the morning. And getting your cup filled up before you head out, and you're out with everybody else. And again, I want a cup full. I've said it before, and I'll remind you again, His mercies are new every morning. I taught them in the book of Proverbs that same day. Look at the proverb there, chapter 3, I told them. Chapter 3 says, forsake not mercy and truth. And for all of us, I thought, how could you? It says, don't be forsaken by mercy and truth. And most of the time when we read it, it's just the way I said it the first time. We are not forsaking mercy and truth. And I said, how could I be forsaken by mercy and truth? Mercy and truth are freely given from the Word of God and from God Himself. But if we don't show up to get it, we ain't getting it. There's a lot of people. Jesus died for everybody on planet Earth, everybody who will ever be. Their sins are paid for and under the blood. But not everybody gets that mercy because they don't show up to get it. They don't ask for it. And for me, I want to be good every morning to show up with my cup up and let God fill it up. Because along the way, I'm not the only one that drinks off of it. There's a few other people that are thirsty souls during the day. And sometimes they forget where I got it from. And I just give them a little bit and remind them where I got it from. They can get it from the same source. He's that good of God. And by the way, wisdom is one of those things for all of us. Can I just encourage you, church? We're never going to be so wise that we can't get a little bit more. And by the way, wisdom turns into, leads into understanding. And again, that is just simply a way of, again, understanding is understanding how to apply the wisdom that God gave you. Knowing the time and the place. Boy, I wish more of our staff knew the time and the place to say some things. The right people to say them to. You say, preacher, you're taking shots at the staff? I love the staff. Amen? So if I said that to the staff, couldn't we all use that? Some wisdom and understanding, time, place, discretion. That's what the book of Proverbs is going to give you. Amen? Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to pick it up with me there in verse 13. And so we won't teach it the way we did the other night. Not necessarily just running, but I want you to see the verse again. These all died in faith. He's listed all the people. We're not going to go back and get all of them, but most prominently, he just spoke about Abraham. And these all died in faith, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. On the earth. He says here, I want you to pick some things up. And one of the things I think in this brand new year, after all of the things, we need to be seen as Christians who are fully persuaded. Being persuaded of something means that you're sure of it, that you got a grip on it. Even for Abraham, if I could say it this way, when Abraham was persuaded, he acted on it. Many times we can say we believe, but we don't act. I believe God will save anybody. Then why don't you witness to everybody? There are people we don't want to just share the gospel with. We think there ain't no way God can save them. God saved you. I mean, you know, back when malls were a thing, we used to just go to see some things. I didn't really go to the mall. I went and sat in the mall and watched stuff walk by. And I thought, man, the world has gone crazy. But you know, the ones that would stop and talk to you were some of the wildest, crazy hairdos that would walk by. Some of the ones that were the nicest people in the whole mall, the ones that looked halfway normal would be the one to give you the stink eye. They'd be the one that give you a nasty tone. They'd be the one when you tried to give them the gospel, act like they are too good for it. Some of the people that look like they give you a hard time would stop and listen. Sometimes we just got to get back to reminding ourselves that I'm fully persuaded that people will be saved if I give the gospel. My job isn't to do the winning. My job is to do the witnessing. And God will do the winning. He will win the one that calls upon him. He'll be the one that saves. We got to get back to old-fashioned witnessing. I like what Brother Chitty said, Brother Don Chitty. He said, my wife will witness to the stump and anybody that'll sit on it. Witness to the stump for practice. Amen. And then anybody that'll come pass by there. I really believe we got to get back, but fully persuaded of what we believe. How can we witness to others if we're not fully persuaded that Jesus came from heaven, that he died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead? We've got to get back to the place. Listen, there are so many people, and the perversions of the gospel are always going to be bound up in just that. They're either going to be bound up in what I just said, or that wasn't enough, and they have to add something else to it afterwards. People just need to hear the clear gospel of Jesus Christ from someone who is fully persuaded. I shared this with the college students. I want to share it with you, church. We've got to come to the place where we realize people need to, before the Apostle Paul ever really started giving them the scripture, he would say, let me tell you what he did to me. Because I'm fully persuaded that I'm saved and that he is able. And he said, I was on the road one day. And the Lord struck me down with a big light. Now, I don't know what your testimony is. I don't have a bright light knocked down in the road to Damascus story. I was in church and the preacher preached and I realized I was a sinner. And I was on my way to hell. I could even say this. I was a church member on my way to hell. And I stood up and I walked down the aisle. And I fell on my face and I got ready to pray and I said, whoa. I ain't doing this ever again. I'm going to get saved tonight. I went back and got the bus driver. Now, he didn't know much about the Bible as I did. He said, what do you need? I said, you're going to come down here and read these scriptures to me. I turned the Bible. I said, read that one. I turned the scripture. Read that one. Read that one. What are we going to do now? I'm going to pray what the Bible says. I'm going to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart. I said, you as a witness of what happened here today. And I bowed my head and my heart and I called upon the name of the Lord and I was saved that night. Changed my world. I'm fully persuaded that he saves. Being fully persuaded, I want you to see with me, look at Romans. I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. If you don't believe that, you're wrong. Or at least you'll find it out when you get to heaven. The book of Romans, chapter number 4, I want you to see it tonight. And I know that this is not necessarily a specific study of the book of Hebrews, but I wanted to pull out some things that I saw and even in my own personal Bible study today to encourage you that when we study something, when you're reading in other places, it'll just jump off the page. I want you to see in Romans chapter number 4, about being fully persuaded, I want you to see, and in context to Abraham and them having a child, I want you to see it here. The Bible says in verse number 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, we often read that verse about that righteousness was imputed to Abraham, but we don't read everything that came before it in context. He goes on and he says, now it was not written for what? His sake alone that it was imputed for him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, writing to the church at Rome, writes to them and says, you got to be fully persuaded. Abraham was fully persuaded that God was able. Can I tell you that Abraham had faith in God? It was his faith. His faith showed up in his actions. He believed God that God could bring a son. And when that son was, we read that, and we're going to power through it again. But when that son, God said, I want your son back. I want you to offer him on an altar. God, he did not know why God wanted that. He didn't understand how God was going to do make good on that. But God said that son would be the one that would bring his seed and the multitudes of sand that would follow after that. And that nation that would spring out of life, out of the seed of Abraham. He knew Isaac was the one that God had chosen. Why? Because he had tried to do it wrong, just like many of us. He tried to give God a plan B. And God said, I don't want your plan B. I want Isaac. And Abraham realized that God didn't really want Isaac. God wanted Abraham. He wanted to know that Abraham had faith that God could. That if he took his son's life, the one that he had given him, God, can you just imagine? I mean, just for all of us, I know that I've said it over and over again. But again, here in the scripture, fully persuaded means something. He uses the term fully persuaded in verse 21, but in verse 20, he begins to describe what faith like, okay? I want you, faith is like when it is not fully persuaded. Look at the description in verse 20. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. This is what we look like to a lost and dying world when we are not fully persuaded. We look like we're staggering around, that we do not know what we believe or believe what we say. We stagger about. Most people that stagger are drunk. They are high on something. And most Christians that don't have faith and stagger about and are not fully persuaded are full of something other than the Spirit of God. They're full of the spirit of this world. They fill themselves up with all kinds of things that you can get from the internet and all the other cares of this world and of the day, instead of having faith built up in the promises of Almighty God, that He's able to do what He said He would do. For all of us, you say, "Preacher, why are you saying that?" Because He says, "And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able to perform." Can I just tell you, salvation is good because God said it was good. This book says that if thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord, what? Is it you might be saved? Thou shalt be saved. It's a book where God makes promises and we can take them to the bank, not questioning what we did, but because again, when we question or have unbelief and not fully persuaded, we're not doubting us. We're doubting Him. We're doubting His word. We got to take Him at His word. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. I want you to see here. He goes on. He says, not just being fully persuaded, but I want you to see this. He says, fully persuaded, and He were persuaded of them and embraced them. Two different things the Christian life ought to produce is not just being fully persuaded of the things God has for us, but we ought to fully embrace the promises of God. Way too many times we don't take a hold of the things that God has given us and embrace them. We want to stand on the edge. A lot of old-time preachers would say we want to have one foot on one side of the fence and one side on the other. If we're truly, listen, when they went to the promised land, they wanted to go to the promised land. Not have one foot in and one foot out. Now, it helps that there was a river dividing the things, right? That, again, they were going to be all in the middle of the road, or they're going to be on one side or the other. But for the Christian, it's no different. It's in or out. It's embracing or pushing away the promises of God. And too many times, the thing that we find is the reason that we are not happy as Christians. Why don't I have the things? Again, it's because I'm not only ignorant of the things that God has promised me, but when I do know them, I'm scared to death, which is not faith, by the way. Amen. To fully embrace the Word of God, the blessings of God, the desires that God has placed inside of me, and His will. I'm scared what God might do, like God's somebody with a big hammer, or that God would send you somewhere dangerous, or that God would do something with you that isn't what you were made for. God is the greatest God. He is the only God. By the way, I read in the book today in Revelation chapter number 4, He's a living God. You know, when you delineate really all the other gods, there's only one living. Amen. All the rest of them are dead. Hey, can I just get it in your head that God wants us to fully embrace Him? Listen, there's a different thing when I'm fully persuaded and will stand upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of us as Christians desire to see Him face to face. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we want to embrace Him when we see Him face to face. Now take it into heart and understand this. He gave Himself to you in a book. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Fully embrace the promises of God. These things right here are not made to hurt you or to bind you to a place where you don't have freedom. If you truly give yourself to God, you won't know and understand just how much liberty there is from being free from the bondage of sin, free from bad thoughts, free from bad actions, free from all the things that the world will do to bring you down, but simply put all you got in the arms of Jesus Christ and squeeze him and not let go. By the way, if you don't realize this, I've said it before, if we were to go to John chapter 10, you are being embraced even as we speak, or else you could not be saved. You're in the hand of Jesus Christ. He's in the hand of his Father. And there was somebody, and I teach this to the little kids. I get the Ziploc bag out, and I seal what it is. I take that little army man, and I stick him in a Ziploc bag, and I seal him up. And I said, now nobody's strong enough to take him out of Jesus' hand. But they doubled down, and he's not only that, but he's in God's hand. But then if I were to take hot chocolate that we had it out at, you know, anniversary Sunday, and I were to pour it in there, if that little man was in there, it would get through all the cracks in my hand. And God is so good, he wants us to be fully persuaded. When you seal something in that Ziploc bag, it don't matter. Listen, they can't pry it out of that hand. Nobody can pull me away from the Almighty, and nobody can get into me, because he sealed me into the day of redemption. For all of us, God's salvation is just that good. His promises are just that good. And they don't stop at salvation. They just start. The book is not something that was written just to get you saved, but after you're saved, to be a blessing to you, an encouragement, and to build you up in your most holy faith every day. If we don't come to a place where we love God and embrace him, I want you to see something. Again, you say, preacher, I hear you preach it. Well, again, let's go and get some wisdom about embracing them. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. If you had read your proverb today, you'd have read this. Proverbs chapter 4. Talking about wisdom. Now, the book talks about wisdom in almost every chapter. So we won't read every verse, but we'll start in verse number 7 when you get there. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 7. The Bible talks about embracing some things. We ought to be fully persuaded, but we ought to fully embrace the things of God. Not half measures, and not I'll give a little bit more to God. Just jump in. Amen? Step into the water. It's a good song, right? And it sounds like I just keep on taking steps in, amen, and embracing God. Verse number 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get it? I mean, it's building to this embracing, right? Get wisdom, but don't stop there. With all your getting, get understanding while you're in there. Why would you stop at just knowing something and having the wisdom to act? Why don't you get the understanding of know when and how to enact the wisdom that you've been given? There are so many people that I know that are wise, but they didn't go on to get understanding. This book, you know what wisdom truly is? It's knowing when to speak and when not to. Just because you know don't mean you should. Verse number 8, exalt her. This is talking about wisdom. Exalt her. Listen, if you got wisdom, you ought to lift her up. And she shall what? Promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. All of this is talking about wisdom. It's talking about wisdom can be held, but it also can be embraced. Squeezed. Squeezed tight. You say, preacher, you're making much of this. Yeah, but we ought to get a hold of it tonight. We ought to get to the place where we decide I'm not only going to be fully persuaded about the things of God, but I'm going to fully embrace them. Look at verse 9. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. Now, I know all of you Christians are wearing a halo tonight. Okay? But you know, I don't wear a halo, and you don't, and I know that's only for angels, right? Well, come on now, y'all, I mean, that was funny. Anyway, but for us, listen, you know, when you walk with God and you are fully embracing the things of God, there's something different about you. And it's an ornament of grace. Pastor talks a lot of times being a trophy of grace. The scripture here uses the term ornament of grace. An ornament is something that, for me, you have a tree or something you hang, you want to hang a trinket. Some of you call them, what are them things? Knickknacks. I don't like that word. Some places that means snack. And some of the ones that you people that believe they're knickknacks, you don't want to eat them. But this ornament is something that is precious. It marks something precious. And it's an ornament of grace. There's nothing precious in me except for the grace of God that has been bestowed upon me by a holy God. I was a sinner, lost and on my way to hell, and God decided to save me by His grace. And it's only by His grace I serve. It's by His grace that I was fully persuaded and that I want to fully embrace the things of God. He goes on and he says, shall give this. He said, give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son. The book is written, most of the book is written from a father to a son, father to a child. You go through the book, and if you're a father, boy, it means so much more to you. When I was a boy, it was like my daddy speaking to me. It was a whole different thing when I had my own boys and realized how precious this book was that God would allow Solomon to write down the wisdom to give his son, to try to give him an edge up, not to live like he lived, to do better than he lived, and to be better than that. I just want you to see it. It's so precious. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Do you know that this book is not just a book? When you embrace the things of God, it don't just help you spiritually. It can help this whole body too. It can preserve it. It can prolong it. It can help you to serve God at a higher level for this body. God will bless the body because of the spiritual embrace that you take on wisdom. Wisdom isn't just good for the soul. It's good for the body. It does the body better than milk does. I'm just helping you. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We got to press on. Hebrews chapter 11. He finishes up this statement, not only persuaded in verse 13, he says, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. When you truly get fully persuaded and you embrace the things of God, the things of this world don't mean nearly what they used to. Abraham, when he was fully persuaded, he walked out of everything he knew and mama and home and took daddy and went on the road. And went. He didn't know where he was going. He had a direction. And he set forth. You know that God doesn't always give us the destination. Sometimes he just gives us direction. And it's faith that will help us step out in the direction God pointed us in. And faith and its direction will lead us to the destination that God wants us to have. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, I've read this book and I know where heaven is, but I still need somebody to transport me there. And I could spend all my time worried about the destination, but this book tells me that Jesus is putting nails up there. And I don't know if he's using an air nailer. I don't know if he's using screws or what he's doing or whether he's just speaking it into existence. But I know this, he's preparing a place for me. I'd rather think of him building than throwing out Afghans and all that stuff, you know, throwing out the throw rugs and all the stuff. I see him building instead of making houses. Now, you ladies can picture it, he's making house. Whatever you need to do, you picture that, all right? He's preparing a place for us. You say, why'd you say that? I'm saying that because when I realize I'm a stranger and pilgrim, the embracing of the things of God make me want to embrace him more and more as I see the day approaching. Keeping my eyes on the skies and telling everybody else because I want them all to reach heaven's shore with me. Now, do you know what we don't have a problem about telling people about? Come, I'm going to finish with this tonight. I don't got time to teach you anymore in the Bible, so I want you to get this. I want you to picture this. Most of us have no problem telling everybody, come on down to the church. We're putting a big feed on. You invited people to come have hot dogs. All right? I mean, you said, come on and out and eat steak. Tube steak. Right? I mean, I don't know, but I mean, we invite people to come to church when we got food. when we have an event. Listen, the greatest event that will ever happen in all of time is the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're going to serve chicken. I know it's going to be chicken. And it's going to be the best fried chicken I ever eat. I mean, we kid about that, but I'm just going to tell you, listen, we invite people to all these different events, and the thing that we need to be inviting people to is the greatest event that will ever happen. When we cross the swelling tide, when the one who died for us will gird himself. I've been teaching the book of Revelation in the presence in the throne room of heaven, 24 seats, men seated on them. And they throw themselves out when those cherubims cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They throw themselves on the ground and cast their crowns at his feet. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, listen, I try to study this book because I'm trying to balance. Boy, listen, there's going to be a place in the throne room, absolutely. But God has promised to us as saints, the church, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that there's going to be a day when we reach the swelling tide and cross over that he's going to say, "Come on and sit down." Now, I don't know about you, but for me, some of the greatest memories of my life was when my family was whole and my mom and daddy were still together. I'd take every one of my little kids. And Sunday dinner wasn't the same unless it was at Mama's house. And we came and we all took our places. And if you weren't going to show up, you better let Mama know long ahead of it, because she was going to make everything right. All the biscuits would be made and the butter would be in its place. And dumplings would be made along with chicken. And we'd take our place around the seat. And it just felt like home. There wasn't enough couches to hold us all. We were just all in the floor everywhere, messing with each other, beating my little brother up. Home. You say, "Preacher, why'd you say that?" Because I'm just going to tell you, when I read the scripture and I think about everybody in the family getting around the table and being with the one who loved us and died for us, he wants to sit down and have some time with us. We're going to spend eternity with him, but I mean, listen, God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to plan that. He didn't have to write that in his book. But I'm telling you, one of the things that makes me long for heaven is to see him face to face and feel like I'm home, seated around the table. And I don't know, but I think God's good enough to set me with my people. The people that told me, I mean, listen, I got people on the other side that have gone before me, that prayed for me. I mean, I don't think I'd be preaching tonight if it wasn't for my grandmother and people who prayed. When I surrendered and told her that I was going to be a preacher, she got excited. I mean, I hadn't seen her that excited in years, and she said, "I've been praying for that. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it." Hey, folks, I didn't know it, but I can't wait to see him face to face again along with my Lord Jesus. Listen, I want to work till Jesus comes because there's a supper coming. Work always comes before supper. And listen, and the greatest thing is my witnessing is telling everybody there's a supper coming. God wants to born you again into his family. He wants to save you and give you a place in heaven that you could never pay for or you could never earn. But Jesus came from heaven and died for you and paid for your seat at the table. All you got to do is ask him for it. Well, it ain't hard to witness about that. Sometimes we make it harder than it is. We act like we're not asking him to be a part of our family, to join in to what we have fully been persuaded of and have fully embraced because we're going home. Amen? Listen, church, we ought to be in the book. It tells us about the greatest Savior who ever lived, the one who died for us and paid for our sins. We ought to talk to him on a regular basis, having good communication so it doesn't feel like it's been so long when we see him face to face. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, Jesus did die. He did die for your sins. And he is offering you a place, home in heaven, if you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head with me tonight and stand to your feet? We're going to have the musicians come. If you're a Christian, I don't know what the scripture has encouraged you to do, but I hope if you're not fully persuaded that tonight you'll get it settled. If you're here tonight and you haven't fully embraced the things of God, step out and make your way to the altar and say, God, I'm going to fully embrace your book, your promises, the things that you have for me. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would love to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. I'll meet you right here in the front. I'm going to pray. If you would, after I pray, would you step out and meet me in the front if you need to be saved? Dear God, I pray for the invitation tonight. I pray for those that are praying. I pray for these that maybe need to be saved. God, I pray that they would have the boldness, the desire to step out and be saved, to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and be born into God's family, have a home in heaven. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.